Jonah, really chapter 2, we'll pick up at the last verse of chapter 1 because it leads naturally into the chapter 2, and then read all of chapter 2. Starting at Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds are wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let us pray. Father, so often in our lives we had those moments of darkness, those times of rebellion against you where we feel alienated from you, and we see your hand drawing us back and giving us repentance. We see similar attitudes in our own hearts as these of Jonah. We pray that you would help us to have an understanding of true repentance and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Commentators on the book of Jonah have often pointed out a downward progression in Jonah's life. Jonah received the word from God to go to Nineveh, and he went down to Joppa, down into the ship's hold, and then down ultimately into the belly of the great fish. If you are a Christian, that certainly parallels your experience if you have had those times of rebellion against God. The circumstances of life will bring you down. Your own conscience will bring you down. The hand of God will bring you down. However, God's intention in this for his people is repentance and restoration. And that's what we see in Jonah's life. We have noted that he did not want to preach to Nineveh because he understood that if God is sending him as a prophet to Nineveh, then there is a high chance that God has an intention of saving pagan Nineveh, of bringing salvation to these pagan people, and Jonah didn't want that. In fact, we see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah, when he was angry, when God didn't destroy Nineveh, said, this is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I knew you were merciful, and you're probably going to show mercy to them. He didn't want to see a repentant Nineveh, and at the same time, an unrepentant Israel, so he ran from his prophetic call. However, as we have observed in the last 2 weeks, God pursued him, and we now find Jonah in the belly of the great fish, possibly a whale, and in that situation he prays and cries out to God. Jonah 2 contains this prayer of repentance. It presents some important points about Jonah's understanding of God's covenant promises, as well as instruction about how we are to respond when we're under the discipline or chastening of the Lord. First, when we are under the chastening of the Lord, when there might be those times of rebellion or a time when God is bringing something to bear in our lives, we are to pray. We see in the first two verses of chapter 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In chapter 1, the captain of the ship, when they're caught in the violent storm, told Jonah to pray. But there's no indication that Jonah did pray at that time. In fact, we don't really see a prayer of Jonah in the book until we get to this section in chapter 2. Until he is repenting and he's willing to do the Lord's will. Now in this position of being in the stomach of the great fish as a part of the Lord's chastening, Jonah prays. Now this tells us that even when we are being disciplined or chastened by the Lord, even when we've been in those times of rebellion or having a time of failure and sin, we can still pray to God. In fact, Jonah understood that his being thrown into the sea and being swallowed by the great fish was an action of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Notice he says, you're the one who cast me into the sea. You're the one that did this. I was rebelling against you, and you stopped that rebellion and halted me very dramatically. It wasn't an accident that this sea creature was in that particular place at that time and swallowed Jonah. Of course, verse 17 of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Here, of course, is God's sovereign control over all of nature. God directed that sea creature. Jonah understood that his condition was not caused by chance or by bad luck. He was in that position because God had acted. And whatever occurs in your life is not due to good or bad luck or impersonal chance. God is sovereign over all of his creation. He is sovereign over your life. And that means that there is meaning and purpose in all that you experience. The things you enjoy, the good things you have meaning and purpose. They're in the plan of God. Those things that bring you grief or sorrow or illness in your life are also in God's purpose in your life, even when we don't understand them. In fact, if God were not involved in our pain, it could simply be futile and meaningless. But the fact that God is involved in our lives and is working out a purpose in our lives means that all those things that we experience have meaning, have purpose. And even when we don't understand it, we know that it's not futile. Jonah knew that God had acted, had caused this situation. In verse 4, he said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. He had tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting in chapter 1 where Jonah left trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now he is in this situation. Palmer Robertson writes, try to imagine the terrors of being hurled from the deck of a ship into those massive swirling waves. What would it be like to be pounded to the verge of unconsciousness while being submerged in the salty sea? Then you awake in pitch blackness, in the slimy pit of the fish's belly. You're heaved back and forth by the perpetual motion of the great sea creature. You know yourself to be among the damned at the bottom of the abyss, dwelling in outer darkness. Jonah had wanted to escape the presence of God. Now he is experiencing a slight taste of the fulfillment of his wish. When Jonah repents, he calls on God. And again, this shows us that If this rebellious servant of the Lord can approach the Lord in repentance, so can we. If you're aware of personal sin and the chastening of the Lord in your life, turn to the Lord quickly in repentance and faith in Jesus, faith in Him who bore the judgment and punishment of sin for His people. Rest in that forgiveness that comes through Jesus. We also see that when we're under the chastening of the Lord, we're to trust in the work of Christ for forgiveness, really an extension of this point. We see in verse 4, Jonah says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." In verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Notice that Jonah looks toward a specific place. He mentions the Lord's holy temple. Now remember that Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. The temple was in the southern kingdom, in Jerusalem. But Jonah didn't look toward Samaria. He didn't look toward something in the north. He looked toward the temple in Jerusalem. It was at the temple in Jerusalem that the sacrifices of the old covenant were offered. Jonah understood that the temple was the one place God had designated for sinners to be forgiven and reconciled to Him in the old covenant economy. And remember that those sacrifices in the old covenant pointed toward the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In fact, they were meaningless apart from what they pointed toward. They pointed toward the one who would be the mediator between God and man. And Jonah looked toward that mediation as he looked toward the temple, he looked toward the old covenant shadows, and ultimately, I think, looked toward the things beyond that, toward what they pointed toward. Now the place of the reconciliation in the new covenant is not an earthly temple in a small strip of land in the Middle East. Because of the completed work of Christ, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem where Christ, our mediator, sits at the right hand of God, the Father, making intercession for us. Keep your finger in Jonah and look over at the book of the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." If you're in Christ, you have an eternal redemption because of the work of Jesus. In the same chapter, look down at verses 23 and following, after speaking of the earthly tabernacle and by extension the temple and all the various ordinances of that, verse 23, "Thus it was necessary that the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood not his own. But then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Here's the idea of Jesus entering into the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly holy of holies, presenting his sacrifice, his perfect and complete work, that work accomplished to save sinners completely and absolutely from their sins, something that's never repeated because it was perfect and complete in itself. It was an accomplished work on the cross. His death and resurrection, here's a work that is complete and perfect. This is why Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only mediator between God and man. As 1 Timothy 2:5 states, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No earthly person can be a mediator with you before God. Only Jesus. Again, back to Jonah. Jonah looked to the temple. And in verse 8, Jonah 2:8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We don't look toward any idol or trust in anything in ourselves, but only in Christ and his perfect work. Think about the passage we read earlier in Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have retained an access into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. When you believe in Jesus, you have peace with God and access into the presence of God through Christ's work. Have you ever had those moments in your life where you felt overwhelmed with guilt and you believe you can't enter into God's presence? You may not be in a dramatic physical situation like Jonah was in the stomach of the great fish or whale, but you had similar feelings of being cast off by God. You may feel that you've missed God's plan or will for your life. Jonah knew that he had forsaken God's call and fled from it. Don't give in to despair or hopelessness. Whatever your situation, Christ's work promises you restoration and forgiveness. Jonah cried out to the Lord in repentance. He looked toward the temple. He looked toward the old covenant place of sacrifice and forgiveness, and really, with the eye of faith, look beyond that. And you now look at the new covenant reality of Christ's work, that accomplished and perfect work, and you can rest in that. Famous physician Dr. James Simpson of Scotland once gave a very stirring testimony. He said, when I was a boy, I saw a sight I shall never forget. A man tied to a cart and dragged through the streets of my hometown. His back was torn and bleeding from the whip. It was a shameful punishment. There are many offenses? No, but just one. Did anyone offer to bear any of his lashes? No, he endured them alone. His penalty was determined by a changing human law, and it was the last instance of its enforcement. When I was a student at the university, I saw another sight that lingers in my memory, a man being led to the gallows. His hands were tied, his face was pale as death. Thousands of eager eyes were on him as he walked slowly to the place of execution. Did anyone ask to die in his place? No. He underwent the full sentence of the law alone. There are many offenses? No. There are only one. He had stolen some money and he paid with his life. It was the penalty of a changing law. For it was the last time capital punishment was inflicted for that crime. I saw another sight I shall never forget. myself a sinner, standing on the brink of an eternal hell, through one sin, no, through many grievous wrongs committed against the unchanging laws of God. I looked again, and behold, Jesus Christ became my substitute. He bore in his own body on the tree all the punishment of my sins. He suffered the just of the unjust, that he might bring me to God. If you're in Christ, you look toward that substitute. When Jonah looked toward the holy temple of the Lord, that's what he was looking toward in the old covenant shadow farm. You now look at the completed work of Jesus. In fact, remember, Jesus said that to this unbelieving and adulterous generation, a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah, who, just like he was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man will be, buried for the 3 days, 3 nights. We now look to the sign of Jonah in a certain sense, but we look at it in what it symbolized. We look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In Jonah chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, Jonah says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life in the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Here is Jonah describing being engulfed by the sea and then the great fish. We think about Jesus' work. He was engulfed in the sins of his people as they're imputed to him on the cross, and he bore the price for them. He entered into the abyss of the hell when on the cross he was a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. He spent 3 days in the grave and rose victorious. The sign of Jonah is intensified by the death and resurrection of Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of that sign, and his suffering shows that the debt of sin has been paid. His resurrection shows the work is completed, and all who are united to him by faith have salvation and a sure hope of salvation, eternal life, and a future resurrection. Do you trust in Jesus now for salvation? If you rely upon Christ now, you have a surety in your life of knowing you're going to heaven, knowing you're accepted by God, knowing that being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also see in this that when we are under the chastening or discipline of the Lord, we are to offer a perpetual sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." In the conclusion of Jonah's prayer of repentance, Jonah offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jonah recognizes that salvation is only from the Lord, and not only in the physical sense of being delivered from the whale, but eternally in the salvation of his soul. How can you offer a thanksgiving to God in the midst of trial or some kind of chastening or discipline of God? First, it is important to recognize that it is a great blessing that God is at work in your life. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 12 about the chastening of the Lord, and look back at that section again with me. in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" We could add daughters to that as well. It's just speaking in the general idea. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives." If you experience the Lord bringing discipline into your life, bringing things to bear in your life, that's a great blessing. God is at work in your life. Verse 7, "It is through discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. To what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Charles Spurgeon made the statement, he said, "Better to be taught by suffering than to be taught by sin. Better to lie in God's dungeon than to revel in the devil's palace." And he says, "Suffering is infinitely preferable to sinning. The Lord may therefore send us sorrow to keep us from iniquity." Think about the blessing of God in your life, that God is at work in your life. God is at work in bringing change to you and being at work in your sanctification or Christian growth. He's not leading you alone. God is at work. And that is a point of great thanksgiving to God. Second, as we mentioned a moment ago, we can maintain an attitude of thanksgiving and trusting God in the midst of chastening, because we know that everything we experience has meaning and purpose. Since God is suffering, God is sovereign, our pain and suffering is not futile. There is a purpose and reason, even when we don't understand it. And sometimes we look back and we see a meaning. You can think about the life of Joseph, where his brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's in prison. And you know in the story that that's the path by which he ultimately ends up next to Pharaoh, ruling Egypt and delivering his brothers from the famine. He could look back and see the hand of God. Sometimes we see things like that in our lives. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we experience things we don't understand. We don't know why it happened. We simply have to trust God and understand that we'll get to eternity. Perhaps these things will be explained more fully. But the revelation in Scripture of God's attributes, of who He is, of God's character, clearly shows us that. Third, we can maintain an attitude of thanksgiving in the midst of trial or chastening because of the promises of God. Romans 8:28 is one of the more loved promises in Scripture, and I think rightly so. Look at Romans 8:28 and 29, both of them together. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, of those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." It's a great promise for God's people that every event in your life is being worked together for good by God, for His purposes in your life. It is only for those who love God, to those called according to His purpose, in other words, only for Christians. And then the goal of that, in verse 29, "for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." But God takes those events in our life and uses them to conform us to the image of His Son. Many of those things that we don't understand, those things that we go through that are difficult to deal with, had the purpose of bringing us into greater conformity with the person and character of Jesus. Really the ultimate goal of our sanctification. What this means is that true saving faith that trusts in the Lord and clings to Him even during those difficult times. Notice also in Jonah 2:9 that he says he will keep his vows to the Lord. It says, but with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When Jonah was released in the whale, he went to Nineveh. He did what he was supposed to do. He still didn't much like it, as we see in chapter 4. But we see a tremendous work of the Holy Spirit in Nineveh, with the city repenting and turning to the Lord. Just what Jonah was afraid might happen. Really an amazing statement of the mercy and care of God. In your profession of faith in Christ, you have made a vow to the Lord in saying, I believe in Jesus. You have essentially vowed not to trust in yourself, but in Jesus alone for your salvation. You have vowed to live your life to the glory of God, trusting in Christ. True saving faith produces growth, increasing obedience to God. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. It's always accompanied by a desire for the things of God and growth in the things of God. And Jonah really emphasizes the very last of verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Only God can save you. Your good works will not save you. Faith and repentance even are gifts from God. We see God's mercy and grace to the fullest extent in our salvation. And then finally in Jonah 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Here again, God speaks and creation obeys. Just as God controlled the storm, prepared the great fish, He now speaks and the prison becomes Jonah's transport to the beach. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan pastor and theologian, said, what are all God's providential dispensations for but to promote holiness in His people? As the Lord makes for us all the seasons of the year, frost and heat, to produce the harvest, so all prosperous and adverse providences are for the promoting of the work of the holiness in the soul. What is the object and the mission of the Spirit but to make the heart holy? When the air is unwholesome by reason of fog or mist or corruption, the wind is a fan to winnow and purify the air. So the blowing of God's Spirit upon the heart is to purify it and make it holy. We are justified by faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is continually at work in our lives. And Charles Spurgeon, writing in a similar way, said, the more we endure, the more we test the faithfulness of God, the more we prove His love, and the more we perceive His wisdom. We think about those times when we've had a sense of alienation from God or a time of rebellion against God, and we come back to Him in repentance, we can know that we can throw ourselves into His hands, that there is restoration, there is an embracing of us, in fact, God has never left us. And even in those times when you're dealing with things that are difficult to address, you can trust Him and rest in His hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you neither leave us nor forsake us, that we can always be assured of your presence, of your care, and even when we don't feel it, we know it's there. We ask you to give us a deeper love for you, and that even in those times when we go through those things that trouble us, disturb us, cause us grief or sorrow or physical suffering, we pray that we would trust you. We also pray for needs in our church, associated